with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you do not have a copy of the Word of God with you today, look in the pew rack in front of you. Find the hard-covered black Bible. If you do not own a Bible, you can take that home as our gift to you. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Kathy and I had the privilege some years ago to host two foreign exchange students, Ellie and Fabi. They were from Brazil and Bolivia. On one weekend, they wanted to go to the movies, and they wanted to see The 300. The 300 is this movie about the 300 Spartans who were led by King Leonidas against King Xerxes. Now, for those of you who have been with us through a series in the book of Esther, you recognize that name because King Xerxes is actually the husband of Queen Esther. And so we're talking about a biblical figure here. And the 300, of course, held off this huge Persian army. There was 300 Spartans against thousands of Persians. And yet that particular battle, even though all 300 lost their lives, it gave all of the different city-states in Greece enough time to come together and eventually defeat King Xerxes. Now, on the way home, I asked the girls this question. What if that battle had never taken place? What if those 300 Spartans had not squared off against that vast Persian army, and the Persian army was able to go through the Strait of Thermopylae and go right up into Greece and conquer Greece? What would have happened? And they said, well, we don't know. And I said, well, we'd probably be speaking Persian. Because that's a huge what if. That was a huge battle in history. Well, church, there's an even greater what if that we're going to be addressing this morning. As a matter of fact, it's the Apostle Paul who is addressing the what if. What if Jesus was not raised from the dead? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I call your attention to verse 12. Follow along as I read from the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So in this passage of Scripture, Paul deals with the greatest what if that we could be considering this particular morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the accusation. Look again, if you will, at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I've got some bad news for you. They found Jesus' body. They found Jesus' body. So I'm looking at one of my news apps that I use, and I found this headline and this article. And the article says, Ancient Egypt bombshell as Jesus Christ's body found in hidden chamber, claims an expert. This expert is supposed to be Dr. Warner, who is an anthropologist from Great Britain. Where did they find the body of Jesus? Underneath the Great Pyramid of Giza. Yeah, that was my first reaction too. They said, I mean, due to, you know, using some high-tech ultrasound, radar, ground-penetrating stuff, there's this chamber underneath this great pyramid, and they are convinced that the body of Jesus is in there. And you know what's next to it? The Ark of the Covenant. Oh, I hope they don't look at it. Surely they saw Indiana Jones, right? Because if you look at it, their faces are going to melt off. Of course, I did not take the article seriously, because they have not been inside the chamber. They have not touched anything that is in the chamber. All they can tell is that there are some objects in the chamber. The truth of the matter is, church, the doctrine of the resurrection is under attack. I mean vehemently. Paul takes issue with that, even in his day and time, because the doctrine of the resurrection, church, it's not a peripheral issue for us. It is not a secondary issue for us. That's why we celebrate it. And that's the reason why we make such a big deal of it on Resurrection Sunday. Listen, it is not a lesser issue. My friends, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not incidental. It is fundamental to our faith. As a matter of fact, you cannot even become a Christian if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you can possibly believe in God, be truly convinced in your mind that there is a God and that God exists. You can even possibly believe that Jesus was a real man who lived nearly 2,000 years ago, who walked upon this earth, who went around doing good, who was a great teacher. But I'm going to tell you, it is impossible for your soul to be saved by Almighty God if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, where in the world do you get that? From the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. The Bible says there, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is Kurios, that he is the owner, the master, the ruler, the sovereign of your life, and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you, right there, Paul, you have to believe that God raised him from the dead. And it is obvious that the enemies of Christianity, even back in Paul's day, were trying to cast doubt upon the resurrection. And I'm telling you, our society is doing everything that it possibly can to cause us to doubt two things. One is the veracity of the word of the living God. And secondly, the resurrection of Jesus. The doctrine that is under attack, even up to this day. Listen, here's the truth. If they can prove that the resurrection never happened, what does that do to Christianity? It blows it completely out of the water. Now understand that there are plenty of people who don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But our faith rests on the fact of the resurrection. Listen, if Jesus is still in the grave, then he is not our Savior. There is no Savior. If Jesus is still in the grave, then he is a liar, and you cannot trust a single thing that Jesus said in the Word of God. If Jesus is still in the grave, then you have to tear out all 27 books of the New Testament. And because the Bible will have ended at Malachi, you can't trust anything that would be in the New Testament. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then he doesn't have the backing of God, because the resurrection is God's stamp of approval upon everything that Jesus did redemptively for lost humankind. If Jesus is still in the grave, then it's like God saying, I do not approve of what you did. But because Jesus is alive, that's like God saying, I approve of you were a worthy sacrifice to die on the behalf of sinners, on behalf of those who have rejected me, from those who have rejected their loving Creator. The resurrection is, listen, it is huge for us as believers, and that's why we make a big deal out of it. There's some people, listen, believe it or not, in Bible college, one of the things that we were taught in regards to the resurrection is that there is a theory going around, and I know that I shared this with you last Resurrection Celebration Sunday, but I'm going to share it with you again, and that is the swoon theory. Oh, yes, that is correct. There are people who really teach that. The swoon theory is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just swooned. He fainted. You know what I'm saying? Do you know how ridiculous that sounds to a logical mind? Because here's the one thing that we do. We do know what scourging is like. And remember the authorities had Jesus scourged, beaten with a whip, remember, we have historical accounts written by secular historians of what that is like. And there's a lot of people who never even survived the scourging. It was so brutal, it was so violent, it was so vicious that it literally, left strips of human skin, hanging from the body. There have been records of scourgings where the internal organs were exposed. It was a brutal thing. And then they had to force him to carry the cross beam of the cross to the place of crucifixion. And then they laid him up on that cross. They drove nails through his hands and through his feet. And then they hung him up on a cross. How brutally Jesus suffered and how he was beaten. And they want to say, oh yes, in the coolness of that tomb, he came to. Here's what I want to know. Guys, how did he move that rock? In that weakened state, how did he move the rock? The other thing is that the authorities put these centurions in charge. And whenever he was hanging on the cross, and, you know, it was coming up on a holy time for the Jews, you know, they had the Roman soldiers go and break the legs of all of the people that day who were being crucified, because crucifixion was something, well, the Romans, they had perfected the art. It was a science to them. It was a slow, agonizing death, sometimes taking up to days for someone to die on the cross. And they wanted them to make sure every one of them were dead on that day before sundown, because it was going to be a holy day for the Jews, so that if they broke their legs, they're going to die a quicker death, because they die, crucifixion, you're going to die of asphyxiation. You're not able to lift yourself up on the cross and take a breath. You just slump and you can't breathe anymore and you die. When those centurions got to Jesus, the Bible explicitly tells us they did not break his legs. Why? He was already dead. These Roman soldiers were experts at death. What happens to a Roman soldier if they fail their duty to execute a prisoner? What happens to them? Y'all know. They take the place of the one that was being executed. Don't you understand that those Roman soldiers were making sure that whoever was, that he was dead, they knew. They're experts. They didn't have to break his legs because they saw that he was dead. Besides the simple fact that whenever a centurion thrust a spear into his heart, out comes blood and water. And really what they see the blood, all right, because the heart is filled with blood, but they also see that clear liquid that looks like water that fills up the pericardium around the heart, and that's what came out. And I'm telling you right now, I don't know very many people who could survive a spear thrust into the heart, to the point where the blood and the serum around the pericardium comes out. I don't see anybody can survive that. How could Jesus overcome any of that? He didn't. He died. Well, some people say, well, his body was stolen. By who? By who? Oh, by the religious leaders. That's who did it. The religious leaders snuck into the garden. They moved that giant stone while the guards were asleep, and they stole his body. Well, you know why we know for a fact that that didn't happen? Because listen, those religious leaders, all they wanted to do was destroy what they called back then the way, which is Christianity. All they had to do was the body of Jesus mysteriously showing up at the town square. Don't know how he got there, but there's no doubt that's Jesus. They would have produced the body. Well, you know what? It was the Roman soldiers. Let me remind you again that it wouldn't be the Roman soldiers, because it would mean their death. They would be put to death. Well, you know what? It was the disciples. They snuck in there and they got the body. Here's why I don't believe it was the disciples. It wasn't the disciples, because every one of them would have been willing to die for a lie. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul, how many times he nearly lost his life because of preaching the gospel. Think about the disciples and how all of them were, I mean, all of them except for the Apostle John, they were martyred. And all they had to do was say, you know, it's a lie. He didn't really die. Not a single one of them folded under the pressure. So that doesn't hold water. Another popular theory is, well, it was mass hallucinations. But let me say this. There's not a single recorded instance in history where there has been massive hallucinations of the exact same thing happening. Can't find it. I can't find it anywhere. I mean, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene at the sepulcher, alone. To certain women, the Bible says the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and others as they returned from the sepulcher. What about Simon Peter on the day of the resurrection? What about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? What about the 10 disciples? You know, Thomas was absent on this particular day, and he appears to them. And then he does appear to all of the disciples once again, but this time Thomas is there, and Jesus says, hey, check it out, Thomas. And that's whenever he fell to his knees and said, my God and my Lord and my God. What about to all of the disciples as they were fishing at the Sea of Galilee, the 11? What about the 500 at one time? What about that? James, all of these eyewitness accounts to the apostles right before his ascension. The only reasonable conclusion we can come to is that Jesus rose from the grave. Well, we look at his accusation real quickly. Let's look at Paul's argument. Here in 1 Corinthians, I mean, If there is no resurrection, then you have to carry that out to the most logical conclusion. And it's a horrible conclusion. First of all, in regards to Christ, the Easter story then is a lie. Verses 13 and 16, look what Paul said. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And then verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. I mean, then it's nothing. What about in regard to gospel preaching? Look at the first part. It's useless. First part of verse 14 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Futile there. It means empty. It means hollow. It means without substance. It means aimless. It means pointless. In other words, what he is saying there, every Sunday I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preach the truth that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because of that, we deserve eternal punishment forever in hell. But God loved us so much. Listen, believer, God loved us so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whenever we trust in the work of Christ on the cross, God gloriously saves us for all of eternity. I preach that message every single Sunday. It's the greatest message that the world can hear. But if, listen, Jesus is not raised from the dead, it is pointless for me to preach that. It's empty words. It means nothing. In regard to gospel preachers, they're all liars. Whatever I preach on Sunday mornings, I'm lying to you. Listen to what Paul said in verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting, that means bearing false witness, against God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. In other words, every time I preach the gospel and I share that the risen Christ is our Savior, I'm lying to you. What about in regard to living believers? In regard to living believers, our trust in God is empty, worthless, and hopeless. Look at the second part of verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then your preaching is in vain, empty, pointless, useless, and your faith is in vain. Your faith is empty, pointless, and useless. You have an empty faith. We're still in our sin. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. What does that mean for us in eternity? Not good. Not good. And then third, look at this. We are the most miserable of all creatures. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life. In other words, what Paul is saying is if the only hope that we have in Christ has to do with this life here and no life to come, then we are to be most pitied. And if you look that word up in the original language, it means we're most miserable. And we would be, because we would have no future. And then consider in regard to departed believers, they are forever dead, never to rise again. That is one of the main points of comfort that I give a family and friends when they're facing the loss of a loved one, is that they will see that loved one again. But if Jesus is not raised from the dead, that is not true. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Then those who have fallen asleep or those who have died in Christ, they have perished. So Paul makes an accusation. There's some there that obviously didn't believe in the resurrection. And then he argued against that and what it means to us and our faith. Thirdly and lastly, let me just mention the affirmation, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. I want you to look at the demonstrative answer that Paul communicated to the people. In that verse he said, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, what Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, the Easter story is not a lie. It is true. Jesus is really alive. And whenever it comes to gospel preaching, it is not useless. It is the only message that brings people to salvation. In regard to preachers, they're not preaching a lie. They're preaching the pure, unadulterated truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In regard to believers, our trust in God is not useless. Our trust in God is not worthless. It is not empty. We are not still in our sins as believers. We have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. God imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. That's what, because why? Because Jesus is raised from the dead. Ricky, I want you to show heartbeat. Watch this. few moments ago, I made a comment about baptism and how appropriate it is and how that it does emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, I take people under the water to represent his death, his burial, but the neat thing is them coming out of the water represents his resurrection. The table that is set before us, the emphasis seems to be upon his death because, of course, the bread represents his broken body. The fruit of the vine is shed blood for us. But I want you to listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul says as he shares about how he learned from the Lord about the Lord's Supper. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For I received from the Lord," I got this from Jesus, "what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now listen to what he said in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until" what? "Until he comes." Until he comes. What is that? He can't come if he's a dead Savior. He can't come if he's still in that tomb. He can't. He's got to be alive. Jesus is alive. And so even the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. And so as we partake of that, as we partake of the table this morning, you're going to come row by row. I'll instruct you. Come by row. You're going to come out into the center aisle and go to the outside and hold the elements so that we can take them all together. And remember that they are double stacked. There are two little cups. One has bread, one has the juice in it, and they're stacked one on top of the other. I'm going to ask Deacon Blake if he will come and stand up here to my left now. And Jeff, where are you? And Claude, you're going to help me right over here. Now what Blake is going to do, I'm going to ask you here in just a moment, because some of you may not be as mobile as you once were. I'm beginning to understand that myself. We will serve you where you are seated. Blake will be looking for your hand to go up. If he sees your hand, he's going to come. He will serve you the elements where you are seated. The other deacons, you will come up and they will serve you. Okay? Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord God, is Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper a long, long time ago with his disciples. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will understand in even a greater way than his disciples the significance of what we do. I pray in these moments together, as we are served, as we are seated, as we're waiting to partake of the elements, we'll be thinking about how, Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us, and that you are alive today, and it is your life that gives us hope for eternal life. I thank you for what the bread represents, your broken body, for the fruit of the vine that represents your shed blood. May we never get over what you have done for us on the cross. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Who needs to be served where you're at? Raise your hand. See some hands over here. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Is there anyone who needs to be served one last time? If you will, take the bread. Jesus said, this represents my body, which is broken for you. Take. Jesus said the fruit of the vine represents his blood that is shed for us. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. In just a moment, we're about to sing our last worship song. I just want to share with you, as you just quietly contemplate the words that I'm saying and see how they apply to your life, what I've been preaching, what we've been saying is that one of these days, I'm going to breathe my last breath and my spirit will immediately be ushered into the glorious presence of my living Savior. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But my old body is going to stay behind. As a matter of fact, my body will be placed in a casket. They'll take my body in a casket. They're going to put it in front of a church very much like this. But don't think for one minute that I'm going to be in that casket. The shell's going to be in the casket, but the nut's going to be gone, I assure you. They're going to take that casket and they're going to put it in the ground, but that's not all of the story, because one of these days, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to split the eastern sky with all the saints of glory. And that grave that they put my body in, my shell in, is going to bust wide open with all of the other graves of all of the other believers. And we will receive brand new glorified bodies that will be reunited with our spirits. And I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. So let me ask you, is that the future you have to look forward to? Perhaps you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, preacher, you know, I really don't know. I'm not real sure about that. We would love to help give you some clarity. Pastor Darren and myself, we're going to be right up here to my right. And if there's anyone here who's not real sure what their future holds eternally, we'd like to open up the Word of God and show you the beauty of Christ and the glory of the gospel, what we've been talking about and what we talk about every Sunday. Those of us who are believers, let me challenge you. I need to challenge myself. Some of us, we're going to be with family, we're going to have other festivities throughout the course of the day, but in the back of our minds and deep in our hearts, let us be remembering what the day is truly about, the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Heavenly Father, I pray that if there is anyone here within the sound of my voice who does not know you through a vital living relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that today is the day you're invading their heart, you're changing their heart, you're granting them repentance, you're granting them faith, and perhaps today is the day that leads to their trusting in you. And then I pray for us as believers that Heavenly Father, whatever we do the rest of this particular day, and the truth of the matter is every Sunday should be Resurrection Sunday for us as believers, but especially today, let us be mindful of what it is that we're celebrating. And how we thank you and praise you for a love that was so great, so deep, so wide, so infinite, that it was a love willing to sacrifice your own son for the likes of us believers. Wow. So thank you, Lord God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So let's stand.